شاء الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The fiqh of salah, conditions of the salah, part 1, purity and covering of the awrah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, salatu wa salam ala rasulih al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una, wa anfa'na bima allamtana, wa zidna inna wa amana mutaqabbala. نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. Respected brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you back for another one of our classes on the fiqh of salah. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we ask Allah to make it a beneficial class for all of you and to give us the understanding of the laws of Allah and His religion. And we ask Allah to make the knowledge flow and to help it be absorbed and that you pass it on, inshallah, in the future. Jazakumullah khair. Inshallah, today we're beginning a new section, inshallah ta'ala, in the book Bulugh al-Maram and Ibn al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he began the book Bulugh al-Maram with the chapter of Tahara and the waters, the types of water. And then he spoke about, we had the chapter on the containers, the different types of containers, gold and silver, what is allowed and not allowed. And then the author, rahimahullah, he began the chapter on answering the call of nature and istinja. And then he spoke about wudu. And then he brought the hadith about tayammum. And then he brought the chapter on ghusl and on the hayy, the menses, and the janaba and purification from the janaba. And then after that, he brought the chapter on the salah. And within the salah, the first chapter was the adhan. We covered the adhan and the times of salah. So as if the whole book was preparing us until this point for the coming of the time of salah. We had the wudu, the water, how to purify ourselves, how to get ready. The time has come in, the adhan has been called. Now we're ready to enter into the salah. So here the author, may Allah have mercy on him, he begins a new section on the conditions of the prayer, the shurut of the prayer, the conditions, what is needed in order for the prayer to be valid. That's the chapter title, shurut as-salah. And usually the ulama, when they start a new chapter, they like to define the meaning of the title. So here, shurut, what does the word shart mean in Arabic? What is the word shart or shurut mean? The word shart in Arabic, it has a linguistic meaning and it has a logical meaning, and it also has a sharia meaning, a meaning in the Islamic law. Linguistically, shart, it means a sign. And Allah says in the Quran, جَاءَ أَشَرَاتُهَا, when He's talking about the Day of Judgment, they call it أَشَرَاتُ السَّعَةِ, the signs that are the coming of the hour. In logic, the shart or the condition is something that is needed to complete something. So for example, they say, life is needed to seek knowledge. Life is needed to seek knowledge. Without life, can anyone seek knowledge? Can a dead person seek knowledge? No. So life is a shart, it's a condition for seeking knowledge. And they say also in language, like a condition, if you visit me tomorrow, I will give you a gift. So if you visit me tomorrow, this is called shart in Arabic. A condition, if it's fulfilled, then the person says, I will give you a gift. So that condition is, in language you say, if you come tomorrow, I will give you a gift. In the Sharia, what is shart? In the Sharia, shart means something that has to be present for an act of worship. If it is absent, then that act of worship may be absent as well, or maybe may not be accepted. Let me give you an example. A shart for zakat. Can anybody think of the shart for zakat, the precondition for giving zakat? Is it having the minimum amount, the nisab? This is called a shart. If somebody doesn't have the shart, the minimum amount, does he have to pay zakat? No. So in the Islamic law, what shart means is that if it's absent, that which depends on it is also absent. So if we look at the example of zakat, if the nisab is absent, the minimum amount, then the zakat itself becomes absent. When it comes to salah, we have different types of shurut. We have shurut that are required of the person praying in order for his prayer to be obligatory, which is being a Muslim, being baligh, puberty, and being aqil, having the mind. These are called the shurut of salah. We also have mawani', which is the opposite of shurut. Mawani', it comes from prevention. Mawani' are things that prevent an act of worship from taking place. If they are present, then the thing that depends on it is absent. So for example, the prevention of zakat is somebody in debt. If somebody, they have a debt, then they don't have to pay zakat. It's a preventative. So the opposite of shart, which is a precondition, a required condition, is mani'. In the salah, we have the shurut for our prayer to be obligatory, which is, for one, that the person should be baligh, above the age of puberty. If somebody is below the age of puberty, are they required to pray? They're encouraged to pray, but is it an obligation on them? It's not an obligation, right? So, balugh of puberty, which we'll talk about a little bit later, that's one. Number two is aqil, presence of mind. If somebody, they don't have presence of mind, if they are majnoon, or they're not able to use the aqil, do they have taklif? Are they responsible in front of Allah? Would they have to pray in that case? They're not required. That's where presence of mind is one of the conditions. And the third is Islam, which is that a person, if he's a Muslim, then he's required to pray. What about non-Muslims? Christians or non-Muslims, are they required to pray? Because they didn't enter Islam. So Islam is a requirement for the prayer to be obligatory. Although some of the ulama, we'll just touch on this very briefly, some of the ulama said that even the non-Muslims are required to do the branches of the ibadat, like the fasting and the hajj and the zakat. They're required to enter Islam, and then they're required to do these acts. And the proof that they mention is when Allah says to the people in the hellfire, what brought you into the hellfire, the disbelievers? They say, مَا سَلَكُكُمْ فِي سَطَرْ قَالُوا نَنَّكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. They say, we never used to pray. So the fact that the kuffar in the hellfire will say, regretting that they didn't pray, that means that they were supposed to pray in this life. Right? Why else would they regret it in the hellfire? That means that it was an obligation on them, but they didn't fulfill it. So first they have to accept Islam, and then they're required to do these acts of worship. So in this chapter, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we have about 22 hadith about the preconditions for the validity of prayer. What we just talked about is the preconditions for the obligation of prayer. But what we are more concerned about in this chapter, what are the things that make our prayer valid? What are the things that must be present in order for our prayer to be valid? The first of these preconditions or shurut of the salah, without which the prayer is invalid. Remember, shart, it means if it is absent, then what depends on it is also absent. If we're missing any of these things, our prayer will be invalid. The first shart is purity of the body and the clothing and the place of prayer from impurities. First of all, purity of the body. Purity of the body, what it means is that a person should not have the major or minor impurity. What they call in Arabic, hadith al-akbar or asla. It means that the person should not have done any of the actions that break the wudu or the ghusl. And this is the hadith, actually, the first hadith in a chapter. This one. عن علي ابن طلق قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا فسى أحدكم في الصلاة فلينصرف وليتوضأ وليعيد الصلاة رواه الخمسة وصححه ابن حبان. In this hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, if one of you in the prayer, then let him leave the prayer and repeat his wudu and come back and repeat his salah. Repeat the salah. This hadith is the five, which are the four sins. So here we see that purification is one of the, being pure from the hadith of asqa and akbar is one of the conditions of prayer. Another of the conditions is facing the qibla, which we're going to talk about also, inshallah, in the future. Another one of the conditions is that the person cover their awrah. Satr al-awrah. That a person, they should cover their private areas. So here the author, he brings this hadith, may Allah mercy, which is that if one of you breaks the wind, then let him leave and repeat the wudu and start the salah over again. So what does this hadith mean? What it means is that breaking the wind, obviously, would nullify the prayer. And therefore, the person has to repeat the wudu, and he has to redo the whole salah from the beginning. If somebody prayed two rakahs, and he broke his wudu, and he goes and makes wudu, and he comes back, can he build on those two rakahs and just pray two more, say he's praying duha? Or does he have to start over from the beginning?
Pray two more.
Actually, here the Prophet ﷺ said, let him repeat the salah. Which means that the first salah was ruined, was cancelled out because of his breaking the wudu. So now he has to come back and start a new salah and pray all four rakahs over again. This is what the hadith mentions. And then also, if we look in the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah does not accept the prayer of one of you until he performs wudu. So this hadith is more general. Not just breaking wind, but any of the actions that break the wudu will break the prayer. And we talked about some of these. Can anybody think of some of the things that break wudu? I think it's obvious, right? Do you know most of the things that break the wudu? Anything coming out from the two private parts. That will break the wudu. Bleeding, a lot of blood, not just a little bit of blood, but a lot of blood, there's a difference of opinion. Some of the ulama say that a lot of blood will break the wudu. A little bit of blood that is on the body, most of the ulama say it's forgiven. Because the whole human body is filled with blood, and it's hard to avoid sometimes a little bit of blood. But if it's a lot of flowing blood, then many of the ulama say that this would break the wudu. This would nullify the prayer. Also, eating camel's meat. I don't know if you were here for the class, but eating camel's meat, according to some of the ulama, is a difference of opinion, breaks the wudu. What about vomiting? Vomiting? Does it break the wudu? Vomiting, there's a hadith talks about the vomiting, some difference of opinion about it also amongst the madahib. Touching the opposite gender with desire or without desire, there's a difference of views amongst the ulama. Does touching a person of the opposite gender break your wudu or not? There's a difference of opinion. Some of them say with desire it will break the wudu, but if there was no desire it doesn't. Some of them say if even with their no desire, the wudu is broken. And some of them say, even with desire, the wudu remains intact. So you have the different views amongst the scholars. So here in the prayer, first of all, person, they have to purify their body. And that means they have to be in a state of wudu. They have to cover their awra. What if the person can't find enough clothes to cover his awra? And he prays as he is. This is something that's a necessity. We'll cover that. What if somebody cannot find water to make wudu?
Tayammum,
that's right. What if somebody cannot even find dust or dirt? Can he pray?
No.
He still prays. He can pray as he is. This is called faqid at-tuhurain. If somebody cannot find either water or tayammum or dust, he can pray the way he is. We're going to mention a story about that, inshallah. But first, the interesting thing, the story of how tayammum became legislated. Did anybody hear the story of the origin of tayammum? The story of Aisha? Are you familiar with that? Very beautiful story. Aisha radiallahu anha, may Allah have mercy on her. They were with a caravan and she lost her necklace. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he sent two sahaba to go look for where she lost the necklace. And they were at a house previously, so he told those two sahaba, go look in that house, maybe you'll find a necklace. And also they didn't have any water. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told the two sahabi to bring some water, to look for water and to look for the necklace. In the meantime, Aisha, she was back with the caravan, and the Prophet ﷺ was sleeping on her lap. And some people came and complained to Abu Bakr. They said, you see what your daughter has done? She has made the Prophet ﷺ get stuck with the caravan with no water, and they can't pray. And the Sahaba are all stuck there, and they can't go, and they don't have any water to pray with. So Abu Bakr, he came to Aisha, and he began to reprimand her. He said, why did you do this? Why did you lose your necklace? You made the Prophet ﷺ get stuck here without water. They can't pray now. The time is going to be out for the prayer. And Aisha, she said, I would have moved, but I didn't want to disturb the Prophet ﷺ because he was sleeping, and I thought wahi might be coming to him. So I didn't want to move my legs. But because Abu Bakr was scolding her, she said, I would have gone away, and she cried. So the tears that fell on the Prophet ﷺ. And when he saw what was happening, he woke up, but he smiled when he woke up. And he said, I have good news for you. Allah has revealed the verses of tayammum. Tayammum, which is making the dry ablution. So then, some of the Sahaba, they said, this is not the first blessing that Aisha has brought for the Prophet ﷺ. She, because of this losing her necklace, the ayah of tayammum came down. So those two Sahaba, they came back, they didn't find a necklace, and they didn't find any water. But then the camel stood up, the Aisha's camel. What did they find under the camel? The necklace was there. But this was the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had decreed that she would lose her necklace and they would get stuck without water, and then the ayah of tayammum would come down and make things easier for the Muslims. So that was one of the blessings of Aisha radiallahu anha. So here, when the Sahaba came back, interesting point here, is they came back, they didn't have water. When they were away, the time for Fajr came in. And they didn't have water, and they didn't know about the ayah of tayammum. It didn't reach them yet. So they started talking to each other. What should we do? We don't have water, the time of Fajr is going out. So they said that Allah has required us to pray, and He's required us to make tayammum, to make wudu. We can pray, but we can't do wudu. And Allah does not burden a soul beyond what He can bear. Let's pray the way we are, without wudu, without anything. And they prayed. When they came back to the Prophet ﷺ, and the ayah of tayammum had come down, This is the point here. Did the Prophet ﷺ make them repeat their prayers?
No.
He did not make them repeat their prayers. So what we learn from that is that a person who prayed without the purity and then he finds water afterwards, or he finds the sand afterwards, does he have to repeat his prayer?
No.
No. All the scholars agree that if it's after the time the prayer went out, he doesn't have to repeat his prayer. Some of the ulama, they say if it was before the end of the prayer time, he should repeat the prayer with the wudu. Say somebody, they pray without wudu and then they found water within the prayer time, so then they can repeat their prayer with the wudu. Now, so here's another example of a person, say he's in the forest, right? Let's say you're in the forest and it's time for prayer is in. But a lion comes out and chases you. So what do you do? What do you... You don't have a truck. You're alone in the forest. What would you do in this case? There you go. It's very smart, mashallah. If you run, the lion's going to run after you. So he said, climb up the tree. Okay, but the problem is, you're right, you're good, because if the lion, he will not climb the tree, but he will chase you if you run out. If you're on the tree, the time for prayer is in. What do you do now? You don't have water, right? You don't have sand to make wudu. How do you pray? What do you do? Here, do you have to come down? Does Islam say you have to come down and pray like Imam for the lion? He's going to pray with you?
No.
What does Islam teach us? The fuqaha, they say, you pray in the tree. Without water, without tayammum. You pray the way you are. If you didn't have wudu, you just motion the prayers. Obviously, you can't pray. You pray in the tree. Right? And there's a story they tell about a fox and a rooster. There was a fox, he was chasing a rooster, and the rooster, he climbed up on a high place. So the fox, he told the rooster, call the Adhan. So the rooster, he crowed, he called the Adhan. So then the fox, he said, now you call the Adhan, come down and pray with me. The rooster said, no, pray by yourself. Now, so you don't have to come down from the tree. You can pray without the Adhan. You can pray without the tayammum and the wudu in the tree, inshallah. Tahara is, if the water or dirt is not found, you don't have to make the tahara, inshallah. Okay, let's go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, may Allah reward you. This hadith is also narrated by Aisha radhiyallahu anha, that the Prophet said, لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار رواه الخمسة إلا النسائي. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said on the authority of Aisha that the prayer of a menstruating woman is not accepted except wearing the khimar. Wearing the khimar, the scarf. Okay. The menstruating woman, does she pray?
No.
So why does it say in the hadith that the prayer of a menstruating woman is not accepted? What is meant by this? Unless she wears a khimar. What is meant by that is a woman in the age of menstruation. Not that she's literally menstruating at the time, but she reached the age of puberty. She reached the age of puberty. And for the girl or the woman, the sign of puberty, the biggest sign of puberty is the menstruation, the hayd. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the woman, she can reach puberty at 9 years old. And if we count by the years, if there's no other signs, the fuqaha, they say, puberty is at 15 years old. 15 years old. However, there are other signs of puberty, and if they appear before the age of 15, that means that that man or that woman has reached the age of puberty. The other signs that are found is the growth of the hair in the place. That hair growth that indicates the onset of puberty. Also, for the boys, they have the wet dream. That's a sign of puberty. For the boys, at nighttime, for a young man, they see a dream sometimes and they have the wetness in the dream. So that means they reach the age of puberty. Now, and for the girls, they also have the hay, the menses. Now, the menses. So any of these things are the signs of puberty. Either the dream that the for the boy or the menses for the girl. It's important for all of us to know these things, because that's when we have to make ghusl and we have to start praying. We're required to pray and do the fasting. So those are the signs of the puberty. For the girl, one other sign, which is pregnancy. Sometimes some girl, a young girl, she might be pregnant and she didn't see the menses, but that means that she has reached the age of puberty. Okay, so if they see any of these signs, they become baligh, the young man or young woman. If they don't see the signs, then at what age do they become what they call baligh or mature?
15.
15 years old. Very good, mashallah. That's right. So here the Prophet ﷺ says that the prayer of a woman, menstruating woman, meaning a girl who reached the age of puberty, is not accepted until she wears the khimar. She wears the khimar. And khimar in Arabic, it literally means something that covers up. Khimar, it's the cloth that the woman uses, excuse me, to cover her hair and her neck and her chest. Because usually the dress, it has an opening for the neck. So the khimar, it covers that opening as well as covering the hair and the neck. This is what the khimar is in Arabic. Khimar, actually, it comes from the root word khamar. Do you know what khamar is? Khamar? Intoxication, right? Alcohol or anything that intoxicates. So the khamar is anything that covers the mind. That's called khamar in Arabic. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a very interesting hadith, he said that when the night comes, he said, خَمِّرَ الْإِنَا وَأَطْفِئُ السِّرَاجِ. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, خَمِّرَ الْإِنَا. It's the same word, which means cover up the containers, the water skins, or the containers, if you have cups or bowls, cover them at night. He said, close up the water skins. And he said, put out the lamps and the candles. So this is a very interesting hadith. He said, if you don't do that, he said, beware of the mice that burn the houses down on the people. How is it that a mouse can burn the whole house on the person? This is, they call fawasiqa in Arabic, the evil creatures. How does a mouse burn the house on the person? It's very interesting. Yes?
Because through the thing that surrounds the fire.
Very good, very good. In the old days, in the modern days, the mouse, you can maybe expose the electrical wires and cause a fire. SubhanAllah. But actually in the old days, what the mouse would do is he would come to the oil lanterns, the oil candles that have a wick inside. The part of the wick is in the oil that's soaking up the oil, and the other part is burning above. So the mouse, he would want to drink that oil. He would like to lick that oil. When he comes, the fire is too hot for him to reach into the oil. So what does he do? He takes his tail, and the mouse, he has a tensile tail, which means he can grip with it, and he throws the wick out onto the floor. And the floors, if it has a carpet or a mat, it creates a fire. So the Prophet ﷺ said, put out the lamps so that the mouse, he doesn't burn your house at night. And he used the word khamir, he said, cover the containers. Which means put a covering over it, or even if you don't have a covering, put a stick over it and say the name of Allah. Because, and then he said, in one night out of the year, there's a disease that comes down. And if it finds any open container, it goes in that disease. SubhanAllah, this is one of the miraculous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So that disease will go into an open container at one night out of the year and cause the disease to go in that container. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, tie up the water skin. tie up the water. So we'll finish inshallah in about 5 minutes inshallah. He said, tie up the water skin. Why? And the other hadith, he said, do not drink directly from the water skin, but pour it in a cup and then put it aside. And here, subhanAllah, the scholars, they say that if you leave the water skin, or the qirba, which is like a bottle that they keep water in, the insects, especially scorpions, they love to go inside because they look for a cool place to rest. So the scorpions would go inside the water container. If somebody just drank directly from the container, what would happen?
Go back.
The scorpion would go inside. So the Prophet should pour it in a cup. If there's a scorpion, you'll see it, and then it will not eat it, or it will not go in. So here we have the hadith, inshallah, which is the one where it came in. And she reached the age of puberty in order to do her prayers. Now the question here is the face, does the face have to be covered in the prayer? And what Ibn Abdul Barr, one of the great scholars, he says that this is ijma, the complete agreement of the ulama, is that the woman, she leaves her face uncovered, but in the presence of men, unrelated men, she should cover up her face. So he said, like, even in the Hajj, when a woman is not supposed to wear niqab, in Aisha, she said this, she said that we used to uncover our faces, but when a caravan came by, we would cover up our faces, or we would istal, we would cover the cloth on our faces, and when they left, we would uncover. So Ibn Abdul Barr, he says that a woman, if she's praying, she uncovers her face, but if any men are coming and looking at her, unrelated men, she should cover up her face. But if she's at home or away from unrelated men, she doesn't cover her face in that case. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the prayer of a girl who is mature, which is 15 years old, or one of the signs of puberty, she has to wear the khimar, inshallah ta'ala. And the proof that the hair is a sign of puberty is when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, when the Jewish tribe betrayed the Muslims in the Battle of Khandaq, so then Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he ordered that the men would be given capital punishment, right? And the boys and the women would, or the children and the women would be servants, slaves. So they would check to see the hair if it grew. If it did, they would have the adult punishment. If it didn't, they would have the child punishment. And also, this is one of the rare times where it's allowed to uncover the awra. It's a necessity. Just like going to a doctor. If there's a woman who doesn't find a female doctor, she can uncover in front of the male doctor for necessity. If there's a man who doesn't find a male doctor, then there's only a female, like a nurse or a doctor, then there's no other person he can uncover for the necessity, for the purpose of the necessity, inshallah ta'ala. So this is the end of the commentary. And inshallah, next time we'll continue with the chapter on the awra, covering the awra and the salah. Is there any questions, inshallah? Anybody have any questions? Yes, brother, help me, mashallah.
Okay, if you don't have water,
yes,
how do you not have, like, dirt? Because everywhere you are, if there's not water, there's always, like...
Remember the story we just mentioned? The lion chased a person, right?
Yeah.
And he ran up the tree. Yes, do you have to come down to get dirt, or...
Sometimes there might be dirt on the tree.
If you can, that's good. That's good, mashallah. If you can find some dirt on the tree or dust, can you use that?
Yeah.
Stronger view as you can. Some of the ulama, like I believe the Shafi'i school, they allow that. Some of the ulama say you can use dust. Even on a couch or on a bed, if you can get some dust, you can use that for tanning. So that's true. But if it's like a tree that it doesn't have any dust at all, then... You can pray with me. Very good question, mashallah. Brother, may give you more fiqh on the deen, inshallah. So normally you can find dirt, right? But in the case, and there is some cases, we're going to maybe next time we'll talk about, like in a prison somewhere. And this actually took place, they couldn't get water or dirt. So they had to pray, they had to pray the way they are. So sometimes there might be a person, you know. What about astronauts, right? So calling them in the space suit, they can't use water, the water will just evaporate, and they don't have dust, right?
In the space.
On the moon, they could get some dust. But if you're in a shuttle, a space shuttle, you might not find. Really, we have now Muslim astronauts. Yes, and so they actually had, they had to look at these ruins. So that's a good question, Jazakallah. If you're in the hospital, it's always good to bring a rock. It's like somebody goes to the hospital, bring a rock.
Yes. They say I'm immortal.
Yes.
And I eat the camel meat.
Yes.
They automatically break the rule.
That's right.
Is there a reason or...
Okay. Some of the scholars, there's two views amongst the scholars. One of the views is that everything in Islamic law is to test us. So we have to submit to it without knowing if there's a wisdom or not. The other view is that everything has a wisdom. And the view that everything has a wisdom, some of the ulama, they said that the camel, it is a very protective animal. If you pray where his stall is, he might stomp you or kill you. They have a lot of anger. You know, and if somebody eats the meat, a lot of meat of a certain animal, that meat has an effect on his nafs. This is what some of the ulama they mentioned regarding the pig. They said that in one of the scholars in Andalus, he said, I noticed the Christians, they eat a lot of the pig meat and they lose their ghira. They lose their protectiveness over the women, the jealousy for the women. Because the pig, he doesn't, all the creatures, the only animal that has no protectiveness over the female is the pig. So he noticed that eating a lot of that meat has an effect on the nafs. So the same way some of the ulama, they derived, although there's a few steps you have to take, but the Prophet ﷺ said the camel has a shaitan with him. He said that. So he said, don't pray in his stall. Pray in the stall of the sheep, it's okay. But not in the stall of the camel. And because the camel has a shaitan. The stall of the sheep, it has droppings, but it's considered pure. And the same as a camel. Camel is an edible animal, it's also pure. But he said, don't pray in the stall of the camel because it has a shaitan with it. And it's known amongst the Arabs that those who herd the camels, they have arrogance. Those who herd the sheep, they are very humble, very lowly. I asked the taxi driver, I was in Medina. He said he's a shepherd. So I said, do you herd the sheep or the camels? He said, camels. You know, he was very proud. Because people feel very proud to have the camels. And being around the animal affects the quality of the person. Even being around sheep, they say that all the prophets, they herded the sheep. Not camels, they herded sheep. Because it teaches, the nature of the sheep is very soft and very kind. And that had a good impact. Or a good training for the anbiya. So eating the camel meat, the shaitan is made from fire, what does wudu do to the fire? Wudu, it puts out the fire. Water puts out the fire. Shaitan is from fire and the wudu is from water. So some of the ulama, they search for wisdom in these other ahadith that when we eat sheep, we don't have to make wudu, because the effect of the sheep is different than the effect of the camel. Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Yes, brother, come on. For the tayammum, it has to be sa'idan. Allah says in the Quran, sa'idan tayyida. Sa'id means anything that is on the surface of the earth. It's anything like rocks or mountain. Anything that naturally sits on the surface of the earth, that's called sa'id. Tayyiba means like pure. So anything that's pure on the surface of the earth. There's another hadith that talks about using the dust. There's a hadith of the Prophet. Sa'id and tayyib is mentioned in the Quran, the ayat tayammum. There's another hadith that some of the ulama use, I believe the Maliki school, which the Prophet said you can use dust. Turab. So turab is even dust you can find on a wall. That would be sufficient. If there's a little bit of dust, that would be sufficient, inshallah.
The town of Andalus in Spain, when the Kafirs, they start taking the country over, and the Muslim God prays, and they used to take the camel and the walls. scraping themselves.
Right. Yes. Yeah, that's true. If there's, you can get some dust from a wall, inshallah, it's sufficient, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshallah?
Yes,
Rafadullah.
How about onions?
Onions. It doesn't break the wudu, but the Prophet said, whoever ate from these filthy things, do not come near our masjid. The garlic and the onions. But in that, the ulama say applies to anything that gives a foul odor. The angels are affected by what bothers the people. So coming to the masjid with that foul smell, it would affect the angels, and also other people would be affected by that. But if a person, they purify their mouth by something that removes the odor, then there's no prohibition of going to the masjid.
The onion, you're talking about eating it.
The raw onion. He said if you kill it by cooking it, then it's okay. Because when you cook the onion, it changes its effect on the breath. So
the ruling of the smoke in the cigars, even,
yes.
You know,
yes.
Not supposed to.
No. Yes, if they have the bad breath from the smoking, or even on the clothes. Sometimes the clothes that give off a bad odor, and then if the person is praying, he would be harmed by that. So the person, they should even bring their best clothing, clean, nice smelling clothing when they come to the masjid, inshallah. That's something we're going to cover next time, inshallah, about the dress. Yes. Yes.
You mentioned the hijab.
Yes.
When she prays of the hijab, what if she puts on the hijab and then after she prays salah, she takes it off?
That's a different scene. Hijab is required in salah and outside of salah for a woman. If her prayer is not accepted at all because the awrah is uncovered. If she prayed without the scarf, the prayer would not even be accepted at all. So that would be a completely different sin. She would be abandoning prayer. If she prays with the hijab and then she takes it off, it's a lesser sin, because she's doing her prayer, which is very good, but then she's doing the sin of uncovering the awrah in front of others. So that's right. It's required all the time for the woman to cover her awrah with the proper conditions also. It should be loose and covering and unscented. So if she has, it's mentioned in the prayer, because even if a woman's alone, she still has to cover her head. Say a woman is praying alone in her house, she doesn't have to wear hijab, right, in her house, but for the salah she has to cover. So that's why it mentions in the prayer. Otherwise there's no difference between inside the prayer and outside the prayer. That's going to come next time, inshallah. Next week, inshallah, we'll have that. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khair, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa sallam. May Allah reward all of you, and inshallah, spread the knowledge, inshallah, to others, and inshallah, hopefully, see you next time, inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. And give salam to one another before we go, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you.